Okay, let's get started. As always, our shiurim are in memory of Chaya Gittel Lachman. Hashemah should have an aliyah. Thank you, as always, to Frank Asu for hosting the shiur. And that's our series sponsor. And today's shiur in particular is in memory of Esther Pakhauz's mother, Leah Bas Nachum, whose eighth yortzeit is Ches Shvat. That's tomorrow. Hashemah should have an aliyah. Thank you, as always. Wonderful to have Esther in the shiur. And happy to learn Le'ilui Nishmata. And on a very, very sad note, I would also personally like to dedicate this shiur in memory of a dear student and someone who I was close with for since the year we made Aliyah on our sabbatical 14 years ago, Zachariah Haber, or as they called him in Israel, Haber, who's the child of American Olim, who was a student in the Gush. By this point, he's already been in reserves. He was married, 32 years old, with three children, who was killed yesterday in Gaza. Some of you may know the Haber family from Ramat Shiloh. Ilan Haber, that's his nephew, who's a friend of mine since we were in high school together. And Dafka, because of that connection of his uncle and my old high school friend. So when I first came on sabbatical 14 years ago and was learning in the Gush, so Zachariah was one of the people that I really connected with. He was a brilliant young student, full of life, friendly, warm, sweet, unbelievable midos. And it's really just a devastating loss. They're all devastating, and this one I feel particularly connected to. So the Torah should be Le'ilui Nishmato. In that vein, our topic is about Kaddish, I specifically wanted to speak about the issue of women and Kaddish. And this is the first of a two-part series. We'll continue with it next week regarding the overall issue of women in mitzvos. And we've done that in the past. Each year we try to do a few topics in this vein. So this year, two topics that we've never previously discussed, Kaddish this week, and then Tzitzis and Talis next week. Okay? So what I'd like to do is first give a little bit of a background about where Kaddish comes from in general, how Kaddish became part of the Tefillah, then the history of mourners Kaddish, the early discussions from a few hundred years ago about women saying Kaddish, and then the most relevant and practical part, the issues that have taken place in the last few decades, in the modern era, contemporary era, about women in Kaddish in our current social milieu. So if you take a look at your source sheet, and I apologize, I forgot to number the sources, but the first two sources are some of the Gemaras. There aren't that many, but there are some Gemaras, and here are two of them, which just make reference to the idea of Kaddish. And I highlight these Gemaras for two reasons. First of all, because they talk about the incredible power and potency and spiritual energy and potential spiritual blessing that participating in and answering a Kaddish can be. So, for example, in the first source, this is part of a story. I just gave you a brief snippet, but it's part of a larger story of one of the Chachamim who was walking in one of the old ruins of Yerushalayim, and Eliyahu HaNavi chanced upon him, and one thing led to another, and as part of their conversation, Eliyahu HaNavi tells this, one of the Chachamim, that if the people gather in Shul, and in the Beis Medrash, and have a minyan, and they're saying, Yehi Shmei Rabbah, and people answer Amen, and the whole community, the Tzibor answers, so this is something that makes HaKadosh Baruch Hu very, very happy. He feels very, very good, and God, so to speak, says, Asher HaMelech Shemakalsin Oso Bebeso Kach. You know, it's like a parent, who he hears his children saying nice things about him, like it's great nachas. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is also like a parent, and he feels very happy when he hears his children saying Kaddish. We'll get to what Kaddish means in a second, but just briefly, the second source I gave you on Gemara Shabbos Kuf Yates, a similar idea, but specifically for us, if we should keep us all in mind, the Gemara here, a very famous Gemara, says anyone who answers Amen Yehi Shmei Rabbah, which is, of course, what the rest of us are doing, right? The Chazan and Davening is saying Kaddish, but the rest of us are answering Yehi Shmei Rabbah or Amen. So anyone who answers that, B'chol Kocho, which I think does not mean screaming as loud as you can, although there are people who think that that's what it means. And it's not, I'm not saying it's wrong to be loud, but the issue here is not screaming as much as Kavana, right? If you're talking and not answering, that's the worst. If you're not answering and just staring into space or daydreaming, it's also bad. And even if you say it, but kind of wishy-washy, that's not the best. The best is to say it with real sincerity and real intentionality. That could mean that you raise your voice or not. But if you say B'chol Kocho, says the Gemara, Korin lo Gzardino. Even if you had a God had already decided something bad for you, he'll rip it up, and he'll open up the gates of Gan Eden for you. So whatever all those things mean, I'd want them, right? These are sound like good things. So listening to Kaddish, answering, seems like a very, very good thing. So number one is I give you these two sources as our introduction because you see the power of Kaddish, something that can often be overlooked. Number two is I highlight the fact that in both these Gemaras you don't see the word Kaddish per se, but Kaddish in the Gemara is just referred to as Yehei Shmei Rabba. Why is that? Because that's actually the essence of Kaddish. Everything that comes before it and everything that comes after it is the introduction. And then it's like a lot of things in life. Sometimes you have to work yourself up to say the big thing, and then you don't just leave after that. There's a polite way to, so to speak, end the conversation. So that's the beginning of Kaddish and the end of Kaddish. But the whole purpose of Kaddish is not the beginning or the end. The essence of Kaddish is that one line, Yehei Shmei Rabba. Now, why is that so important and what is it? And the answer is you know it even better than you think. Not only because you've heard Kaddish your whole life in shul, but because the words of Kaddish, and specifically that phrase, is Aramaic. Now, you may not be fluent in Aramaic, okay, but it's actually just an Aramaic translation of Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Ve'ed, which we're all familiar with from the Shema. Baruch Shem in Aramaic is Yehei Shmei Rabba, let his name be great and exalted and praised. Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Ve'ed, let his name be exalted and praised forever and ever. It's a straight Aramaic translation. So that idea of praising God, that is the essence of Kaddish. Everything else is details. But the essence of Kaddish is coming together in public, in a minyan, and praising Hashem, and not doing it just as an individual, which of course we're always able to do in our own language, but praising God as a community and in public. Now, from the Gemara, you have no sense whatsoever of when you would say this, why you would say this. There's no indication necessarily from this Gemara that it's part of our davening. Certain stages of the davening, the Chazan says Kaddish. So there, take a look at the third source. You have a pre-modern source, not an ancient source, but the Aruch HaShulchan, but he's one of the earliest ones who gives you a little bit of the history. And basically, again, for the sake of time, I'll paraphrase most of the third source, but what the Aruch HaShulchan says is very fascinating. He tells us in the first line that Kaddish became assimilated and basically became part of the standard davening services in the aftermath of the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. So if you read, if you got one of these children's storybooks and has a little picture of Moshe Rabbeinu shuckling and saying Kaddish, that didn't happen. That's an anachronistic. They probably also put a black hat and a garthol on Moshe Rabbeinu. That also didn't happen, but I don't want to go there. Let's just say fashion was not always what it is now. That's not bad or worse, it's just they dress differently. Anyway, but and the kids' books always somehow make everyone look exactly like they look now. Kaddish became part of davening in the aftermath of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So it's a long time ago, but it's not the first generation of Judaism. Right? It's an early stage, but not the first. And the Aruch HaShulchan explains very beautifully, if you see where it's underlined, Hitfila achil shmo yizbarach mechurban Beis HaMikdash, mechurban Eretz HaKodesh, apizur Yisrael, b'arba kanfos arts, v'anu mispalim shizkala v'izkadash shmo yizbarach. Very, very beautiful and profound idea, which I don't think most of us would appreciate week to week, day to day in shul. When the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, when the Jewish people were initially sent into the Babylonian Golos, the diaspora, sent to Babel, Yerushalayim, the whole Israel is ransacked, the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, and we overlooked the fact that it wasn't just a building with bricks and stone. I don't know exactly a number, but minimally thousands and thousands of thousands of Jews were killed. And they didn't just ask nicely to leave. As you know, our enemies don't usually do that. And if they did ask nicely, we wouldn't have left. Right? They killed us. They tortured us. They defeated us. They ransacked Yerushalayim. They sent us into Golos in chains, literally walking to Babylonia in chains from Yerushalayim. So it was aside from everything else, it was a tremendous chilul Hashem. How could it be? If God is so mighty, you can defeat him, you could destroy his chosen house. If he chose the Jewish people so that you could just be destroyed, if this is the chosen land, it can be ransacked. Don't look so good for God. Is he really true? Is Judaism really true? Is God really all powerful? It looks bad. No different than Simchas Torah also. It might have been the second or third speech I gave after Simchas Torah, but it was the first one I gave Shabbos Bereishis a week later. I think it was in that speech, and I've done it. I said quite what happened in Simchas Torah was a massive Chil Hashem. The idea that such a thing could happen, and of all places, the Holy Land, right? That's a Chil Hashem. One day, maybe, somehow God will, at the end of history, somehow explain to us these things. A lot of things we have questions, although we don't understand. This is clearly now going to be in the list. As I have said, whether there's Judaism for 10 more years, 100 more years, or 1,000 more years, We'll never forget what happened on Simchas Torah. And it's on it's on that list now of dark days in all of Jewish history. I'm not exaggerating. A lot of little things that happen, but this is not one of the little things. This is a major one. So we'd like to understand a lot of bad things that happened in our history. We now add this one to the list. But it's not just what happened to us. It was a Chilul Hashem. Did such a thing could happen? So, says the Aruch HaShulchan, one of the original examples of that was the Beis HaMikdash first being destroyed. So, the fact that the Jewish people, despite that, despite everything, are willing to still come together in shul, still remain loyal to their faith, still proclaim publicly as a not just timidly and private and embarrassed, but publicly, in a shul, loud, with people there, a minyan, etc. Yehei Shvei Rabba. Despite everything, despite the way it looks, despite what the enemies are claiming, God is great, God is true, we believe just as much today as we did yesterday, that's a Kiddush Hashem. That's a Kiddush Hashem, that we remain resolute in our faith, despite everything that happens. Right? So that is, says the Aruch HaShulchan, that's why the Chachamim were metakein, that we should say Kaddish is part of davening. I bet most of us didn't know that. That's really, really powerful. That's really, really meaningful. It's not just stam. Anyway, so that is Kaddish in Tefillah. Why we say these parts of davening and that part of davening, this is not our topic at all. But this is the idea of Kaddish as becoming part of the institution of Judaism. Again, the essence is Yehei Shmei Rabba, which is proclaiming, it's an act of faith, it's a declaration of faith. Yehei Shmei Rabba. And the fact that we do it in shul started off as an antidote for the Chilul Hashem of the Chorban. Step one. Adkan HaKafa Aleph. But we yet have not yet seen what does this got to do with death or avelus or mourning. So that comes in an incredibly surprising source in the next source on the sheet, source number 4. If you haven't heard this yet, it's good that we're all sitting. This is surprising, shocking, and I'm telling you in advance, bizarre. But I lift the veil, I hide nothing from you. There is no behind the curtain, there's nothing else but what I'm going to share with you. This is the origin to the most perhaps well-known, am I wrong, am I exaggerating, is maybe this or Shema? I mean, what is more well-known in all of Judaism, the Kaddish? People are completely distant from Yiddishkeit, but the Kaddish, it has this mystical, magical, connotation. I'm not trying to remove any of that from you, but where does that come from? You might, the average person might think, I don't know, maybe Hashem taught it to Moshe Rabbeinu, the 11th commandment is Kaddish. I mean, it has that kind of impact, on the psyche of the Jewish people for many, many, many generations. Where did it come from? As a mourner's Kaddish. Not as part of the davening. I'm talking about a mourner's Kaddish. So the origins are a very bizarre medrash, which is brought down only really in the time of the Middle Ages, in the Rishonim and in Ashkenazic lands. Now, obviously, it's spread, including obviously the Sephardic lands. But the Medrash was first brought into and popularized in some of the Rishonim from Germany, from Ashkenaz, in the Middle Ages. And maybe the most famous example is the Or Zeruah, which is your next source, the big source there. And the story which he tells is of Rabbi Akiva, the Rabbi Akiva, who was once walking. He's walking down the street, Rabbi Akiva, minding his own business. And all of a sudden he sees a naked man walking towards him. Now this man isn't just naked, which would already grab our attention. He's black as charcoal. Not his skin color, the natural pigment. He's burnt. Not only that, Hutoin al Rosho Kitan Asara Tunin. He's carrying some huge and heavy load. So you got this naked, burnt man, abnormally discolored and disfigured in black, carrying this huge burden. And he's running. He's running super fast. He's running like a horse. He's in a rush. So Rabbi Akiva is Rabbi Akiva. He says, stop! And the man listens because he's Rabbi Akiva. And he says to this person, in the middle of the second line, what are you doing? Who are you? What is this job that you're doing? What's going on here? Im everata, if you're a slave and your master is being so cruel to you, tell me and I'll make sure to free you. I'll help you, says Rabbi Akiva. Third line, im aniata, and if you're just so poor and it's some of your financial situation that's given you such a pathetic, you're so destitute, tell me and I'll help raise the money. Ani mashiotcha, I'll help you. So, This is none other than Rabbi Akiva, with unbelievably gracious and kind and compassionate response to this otherwise scary, pathetic-looking man. But he doesn't appreciate Rabbi Akiva's kindness at first. He says in the middle of the third line, back to Rabbi Akiva, please, please, al takveini, don't, you know, you're making me late. Stop talking to me. I'm running behind schedule. If I don't finish and do my work soon, they're going to double and triple my work. What does this sound like? You could imagine this having been a slave in the pyramids or in the Holocaust, right? The person, even someone's trying to help him, but he's so traumatized by whatever's happening to him, he's just petrified. It can only get worse. He can only see the possibility of it getting worse. So Rabbi Akiva is like shocked. Next line. Amr, he says to him, Maze o ma masocha. Like, what? Now Rabbi Akiva realizes this is even worse than he imagined. Like, who could it be? What's your situation? You're so petrified, you can't even imagine accepting my help. So the person responds, and here we have it underlined on the fourth line. Amr lo oso ish. Mesu. This man that Rabbi Akiva is having this whole conversation with is a ghost. He's dead. Rabbi Akiva sees a ghost. He sees this black, burnt man who's being tortured.
I thought ghosts were white.
And he is totally dead, a ghost. U'b'chol yom v'yom, the man tells Rabbi Akiva, Sholchem osi lachtov eitzim, v'sorfen osi behem. You know why I'm so burnt? You know why I'm so black? Because every day I have this huge job to chop down wood. And then they use that wood to make a huge bonfire that they burn me in. Day after day after day. That's my torture. That's my Gehenna. Amar Lehi says, Rabbi Akiva is like, whoa. Now, if it would be me, I would just run. Rabbi Akiva's interest and curiosity is piqued even more. This seems like a Gehenna of Gehenna. This is not just Stam. This is real hell. So Rabbi Akiva says to him, what could you have done so bad in your life? What sinning ways did you have? What immoral life did you lead that you're punished on such a terrible level? You have such a torturous, painful Gehenna? So the man responds to him, Amar Lehi Gabai Hamas Hayiti, Hayiti Mirashi Ha'am Venosei Panim La'ashirim V'Haraganim. It's worth coming just for this line because it's so instructive and profound in its own right. Says this man, what is so terrible? What did I do that was so bad? I was a tax collector. But, like Sheriff Nottingham, I favored the rich and I abused and took advantage of the poor. So just as a side point, not our topic, but the answer wasn't, you know what's so terrible? I'm a Chal Shabbos. I didn't eat Mahadrin. I didn't always put on tefillin. I wasn't sanua. I didn't keep tires on mishpach. All those things are important. I'm not trying to be mazalzel any of them. God forbid. But it's worth considering what the Medrash is telling us. What's the thing that is so bad? Benam l'chaveiro, menshlechkait. To take advantage of the poor, to favor the rich in an unethical way, that deserves this eternal damnation. He's terribly, terribly punished. And Rabbi Akiva doesn't argue. Rabbi Akiva doesn't say, oh no, that's not so bad, I'll defend you. And Rabbi Akiva, oh, you're getting what you deserve, taka. So then Rabbi Akiva says, and this is the part we're getting to now, underlined, five lines, six lines down, Amar Lehi, klum shamata min hamamunim alecha em yesh lecha takana. Maybe you heard epis from some of the people who are in charge of you, the angels up above. Is there anything you could do to get yourself out of this Gehenim? Is this eternal damnation? You can never improve your situation, you can never get out of it? So the person says to him, again, at this point, he's had enough conversation. Rabbi Akiva, leave me alone. They're going to make it worse for me. I got to get back to work. But I'll tell you one thing. Here's the last two lines. This is all of what we've been doing until now is for this. Shamati, he says. Davar she'enu yachol lios. I heard there was one thing that could help me, but there's nothing I can do about it. She'il mole ha'ilo lezeh ha'ani. Ben shu omeid bekal. If this person, meaning me, the ghost, this dead man, he didn't have children evidently. But if I would have had a son who could have come to shul on a daily basis and been the chazan and said baruchu, right? Baruchu is also baruchu, blesses, right? It's a lashon of bracha. Baruchu is the chazan leading the community who respond with the praise of God. The words are different, but thematically it's the same. It's a public sanctification and praise of God's name. So says this ghost, I heard that if I had left a son who would go to shul and would say kaddish for me, va'onin acharav Hashem baruchu v'ed, O Yomar, Yiskadal. And this son would say Kaddish for me. And afterwards, Yeheshmei Rabba Mevarach, everyone would answer Yeheshmei Rabba. Miyad Matir Nosso Yeheshmei Naparnos. That would have gotten me out of this right away. But Nebuch, I don't have that. And therefore, I'm stuck. I don't know if he meant for 12 months or forever, but I'm stuck. He can't help me. This, ladies, is the source of mourner's Kaddish. So, you digest for a moment, you can process the bizarreness of the story. Rabbi Kiva meeting the ghost. But the salient principle that we pull out of this, I think we can understand even without the drama of the story. And this is what we need to go forward with, which is similarly to the idea which we already saw, how Kaddish became part of the tefillah service, because it's a declaration of faith, even in a time of crisis. A person could be excused after the Beis HaMikdash. A person could be destroyed. A person could have been excused after Simchas Torah to say, what am I going to daven for? This is what happens when you daven. We get a Simchas Torah massacre. We get a Beis HaMikdash destroyed. Obviously, there's no one to talk to. Who could blame such a person to respond that way? To the Holocaust, to any tragedy, personal tragedy. And despite the personal tragedy, despite the national tragedy, still a person comes to shul, still a person says, Yehesh Mei Rabbah in public. And not just, in this case, having a child who leads, not just a person who's in the shul answering. This is a person who's leading, who's inspiring, who's being mezaka, the whole shul, the whole community, to say this incredible, incredible thing, an act of Kiddush Hashem. If someone were to do that, that's an incredible, incredible thing. That is an incredible merit for the parent. Because a child, just like on a national level, a child also, again, there's time. Yes, there are times where a person dies at a ripe old age and had a wonderful life. And even then it can be painful for a child. And there are plenty of times where parents die young or they had a lot of pain at the end, had a hard life. Death brings with it questions. Normal, natural questions. And therefore, if despite the questions, despite the difficulty, despite the pain, a person still is not only willing to go to shul, but to lead the community, to be the chazan, to say Kaddish. Ah, what a son that person left behind. That's a zchus for the mother, for the father, for the parent. That elevates the neshama. Again, we don't exactly know what these means. We're speaking in metaphor here, obviously. But that elevates the neshama out of whatever else it might be suffering from in the next world. This, of course, is where you have the expression, which probably many of you are familiar with, at least for my parents, if not my grandparents' generation, and that is when people would have a son, they would say what? A kaddishol. I have a person to say kaddish for me. That's this source, because the ghost said, Rabbi Kiva, I heard that if I had a son who would say kaddish for me and be a chazan, it would have helped me. So this is the idea of kaddish. If you take a look in the Beis Yosef, the next source, that's Rabbi Yosef Karo, writing, obviously very authoritatively now, hundreds of years later. He writes, that this is the source. He quotes the little story with Rabbi Kiva and the Mekoshe Eitzim, the guy gathering the wood. Al-Zeh Pashat HaMinhag. And it's based on this, that it became a minhag of saying 12 months. Okay, I don't want to get, we don't have at all time to get to the issue of 12 months. And I'm not discussing now siblings and other things. And what about for children, Rachmana Litzlan, and for siblings or for spouse. All those things evolve, but after the fact. The original sources are what I've described you, and the original purest form of Kaddish is what a child, a son, would say for a parent. An Ashkenazic custom, you see, in the next source, the Ramah says, similar idea, Kishaben Mispalel Umakadesh Barabim. And this is, now we understand what those words mean. It's a public sanctification of God's name, it's a public Kiddush Hashem, because Kaddish is a public declaration of faith. So that's every one of us in the shul who are answering Yeheshmei Rabbah are joining the declaration of faith. But the chazan, the one who's saying the Kaddish, who's the leader, he gets the schus of all of that. And if you had a child, a son like that, that's poda avi v'imo min ha-gehenim. So this is the origins, this is the source. Again, perhaps a more modest source than you might have expected, a more bizarre source than you might have expected. But ladies, this is it. This is the source of the idea of there being a mourner's Kaddish. Yes, quickly.
Question,
or is Midrashim. He says, yeah, this is bizarre Medrash, which again is quoted by other sources as well. He didn't make it up. Okay, so this is the idea of mourner's Kaddish. We now understand the concept, and we also know that going back to ground zero and the origins of the concept of mourner's Kaddish, who said mourner's Kaddish? Sons. Men. And as far as I am aware, until the 17th century, so again, still 300 years ago, but we're talking already a pre-modern era now. There's been a lot of Judaism until you get to the 17th century. As far as I'm aware, there's no literature anywhere, no source that discusses whatsoever the idea of a daughter or a woman saying Kaddish. And I would assume that the reason is because it didn't dawn on anyone to do it. I think it's very reasonable to say that silence is itself an indication that no one was doing it, no women were doing it. What happened to change everything in the 17th century? That is the second to last source on the page. The Tshuvos Chavos Yair. Chavos Yair was Rav Yair Bachrach. He was one of the Gedolei Hador, 17th century in Germany. Various different communities in Germany. And he writes there, right in the first line, that he got a shaila from other rabbanim, right? There's different types of rabbis. There's rabbis like me, who hopefully know enough to answer most of your questions. But I'm a rabbi with the lowercase r. But then there are the big rabbis. The rabbis with the uppercase r, who the rabbis ask the shailas to. You want to know who's a big gadol, who's a big posek, don't see who all the balabatim are lining up. It could be that that person's a big posek. But the better indication is, when the rabbis don't know, who do they go to? So Rav Yair Bachrach was that kind of rabbi in his generation. All the rabbis in Amsterdam had a shaila and said, who's the gadol ador? Let's send our shaila from Amsterdam to Germany. They asked the shaila to Rav Yair Bachrach. What was the shaila? What happened? What was fatumeling in Amsterdam at that time? The following story. There was a person who passed away who had no sons, but he had daughters. So he left in his tzava that he wants, he's willing to pay and support the community, that for the whole year after he dies, the 12 months, they should gather every day in his house. He'll pay. People will come together, a minion of men will come to his house. They'll learn in his memory. The second line, and after the learning, Tamar Habas Kaddish. Then the daughter should say a Kaddish. Maybe they daven the Marav there too, I'm not sure, but he mentions learning specifically. And his daughter should say Kaddish's memory. That was his request in his last will and testament. The rabbis at the time, Lo Michu Biyada Chachmei Akilah Vaparnasim. Initially the Rabbanim allowed it. But I guess I can only imagine, I'm embellishing and speculating, but it doesn't take much of a creative imagination to imagine that somebody must have gotten upset. Somebody was a Fruma. It's allowed, how do you know? At some point, the Rabbanim like, ooh, maybe we made a mistake. We don't want to just be saying it's on us. Let's see if we can hang our hat on a bigger rabbi. So after the fact, they send the shaila to the Chavos Yair, to Rav Yair Bachrach. What is it right? It's wrong. What should we have allowed it? We shouldn't have allowed it. What's the story? So I'm summarizing here in a few lines a whole tshuva. But the bottom line is, he starts off by saying as follows. Logically, and he gives the history, tells you the history from Rabbi Kiva and the ghost and the whole thing. He says, logically, there should be no difference between a son and a daughter. Zero, he says. After all, in essence, if you're doing this thing for your mother or your father's neshama, what kind of mitzvah would we call that? What are you doing? If you do something for your parent, what do we usually call that? Kibbut Aveim. Isn't a daughter obligated in Kibbut Aveim? Of course she is. Or we talk about this as a public sanctification of God's name. What do we usually call that in Hebrew? What mitzvah? Kiddush Hashem. Aren't women obligated in Kiddush Hashem? So he says, whether it's Kiddush Hashem or Kibbut Aveim, Mali Ben, Mali Bas, there should be no reason to distinguish. But underline part, second line. Even though I agree with you, I can't give you a strong, convincing proof why this is wrong. And obviously women are obligated in Kiddush Hashem, everything, etc. You're right. And even though it's true that you'll tell me the story of Rabbi Kiva was a man who said, if I had a son, right? We saw the word, they said, if I had a son. Didn't say if I had a child. If I had a son. Says Rabbi Bachrach, that's not a proof either. Because again, logically, what should be the difference, a son or a daughter? He says they're both beloved, they're both the same child, they both have Kiddush Hashem, they both have Kibbut Aveim. It shouldn't make a difference. Look at the third to last line in the middle, Mikol Makom. I still am against it. Why is he against it? Yesh Svara, end of that line, excuse me. Mikol Makom, I'm against it. Why? Yesh Locho, Shaideki, Nichash Lo Kocham, and Hagim, Shal Bnei Yisrael, Shagam Kim Torah, Yaakov Echad Bona La'atzmo. And all the minhagim will become kechuka v'atlula yevo legal gelbo, says the Chavos Yair. This is the first and most authoritative tshuva we have on the topic, and the first reason why someone might be against women saying Kaddish, not because it shouldn't be effective, not because there's a real good reason per se, but because we can't look at this question in isolation. We didn't just land on the moon, create this new thing called Judaism, and now ask, should we have daughters saying Kaddish or not? We have already hundreds of years of minhag, of tradition, of Masorah. And as I speculated, he's clearly confirming, until anyone asks him this shayla, there's no written record of a woman saying Kaddish anywhere.
No one didn't have daughters?
No, but no one ever wanted this. We have no indication of it ever happening. This is the first time we ever have a shayla on record. You can't prove a negative, but there's no indication this ever happened. It's clear, says the Chabos Yair, writing in the 17th century, that for hundreds of years the minhag has been only men say Kaddish. Why did it happen that way? He doesn't know. But kacha, that's the minhag. So what will happen if all of a sudden now, in the modern era, i.e. 17th century Germany, if now we're going to change this? Even there's nothing wrong per se, but you can't look at it in isolation. Judaism is based on tradition. Judaism is based on minhag. And if we'll pull out this one thread, the whole quilt will come undone. Potentially. Not saying for sure, but he's saying there's what to worry about. We'll pull out one brick, maybe it's the wrong brick. Maybe the whole wall will come crumbling down. Because what happens? If you tell people who grew up their whole lives, and everyone they know, their fathers and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers, everyone only knew one reality. This is how Yidden do things. This is how we do things. And now all of a sudden you say, well, you know, really, I'm smarter than all they were. We could do it differently. What you're doing subliminally, whether you realize it or not, whether you intend to or not, says the Chabos Yair, you're going to weaken their sense of loyalty and obedience to Menhagim. Well, if we change that, maybe we can change the next thing. Maybe the next thing after that. It is, as you may have heard the famous phrase, a slippery slope. Who's going to know where to stand? And instead of the next person saying, I'll only do it if the Gadol HaDor gives me permission, as he says it, the next time, the people will decide on their own. Well, if they did it in that case, it was allowed, so this also makes sense to us. And everyone's going to start doing their own thing, and the whole overall sense of traditional Judaism is going to come tumbling down. You're convinced, you're not convinced. Right now, I don't care what your opinion is. I'm just telling you what he said. This is what he said before there was a feminist movement, before there were progressive issues. This is what he said a few hundred years ago. This was his concern, and this was the original psak. Okay? And he admits, he has no other reason to be against it, but he's worried about the meta, right? You can't, again, it's imagine, again, just, I'm not trying to be mazalzel in it, Chas v'Shalom, I think it's actually very persuasive in some sense. But just to give you an analogy, right? If you went to, you had something wrong in your stomach or something, or your leg, if it was a serious thing, it's not enough to just say, well, the cardiologist said this, or the gastro guy said this. I'm not a young person. I have a whole body. You don't want them just to fix the one thing. You know, the knee bone is connected to the hip bone, connected to the thigh bone. Right? There's a system. You can't just look at one thing in isolation. You have to see how things impact other things. And you have a person of this stature who other rabbanim from other cities are sending shaylos to. He says, from where I'm standing, I feel like even if this might be the right cure for what's bothering you in the stomach, but it could throw your whole body off kilter. It could bring down the whole wall. That is his concern, okay? Let's try to quickly move ahead just so we get a broader picture. Another reason why some are against it, or a similar idea, just to fast forward, just to give you a sense of how this spread. So the last source on your sheet is from the 19th century. We've just jumped 200 years, and we are jumping worlds because we're now in Baghdad. Yosef Chaim of Baghdad, the bottom source on your sheet, the Torah Lishma. Also a similar shayla. Echad lo hayelo ben, ki im bas achas, he had one, I don't know how old she was, but over bas mitzvah, he had one daughter. And also, before he dies, he leaves a tzava that he wants 18 people, chai, they should come and they should learn in his house, Zohar and Mishnayis for 12 months, night and day. And each time after the learning, he says, the daughter will say Kaddish. And he says, second line, and this is not Stama daughter. She was a lamdanit. She was a learned daughter. 19th century Baghdad. She was learned. She knows Tanakh, he says. Look at that. And they want to know, is this a good thing or a bad thing? Should they follow this person's last will and testament? Should the rabbis do it? They shouldn't do it, etc. So he says in the middle, I'm not going to elaborate because I think it's so obvious. Tzarech limchos biyada. Don't allow her to do it. It's not allowed. Ki ikka bezech chashash takala. He has a slightly different concern. Also seems to agree that per se there shouldn't be a problem, but he's concerned with a different problem. Not the overall issue that the first source we saw, a real meta concern, that the whole Judaism and minhagim and tradition, right? That's a big thing in Judaism, even before Feather on the Roof. Right? it's an important thing in Judaism. So the first source we saw was worried about that in the meta sense. He's interested in a more local problem, which is that people get confused. Kaddish, you're in shul. I'm not trying to insult anybody, but you're paying attention. You know this is a mourner's kaddish versus a regular kaddish. Kaddish is kaddish. And once you hear a woman saying one kaddish, he's worried people might think, oh, a woman can say the other kaddish too. But the kaddish that's part of the davening, that needs the chazan, not a mourner, that has to be a man, just like the chazan has to be a man. See, he's worried we're going to get confused on that level, he says. He also says, if you look at the bottom, Yesh lachosh hoyev haya, he wrote a lomar kaddish, bavor aviyah, tikanes lefnimi michichatata, v'tomar kaddish shal tefila gamke. Maybe she'll come into the men's section to say kaddish. So, these are new concerns, slightly different than the first ones we saw. But the common thread is, it's more external issues. It's never the issue per se, but other important values, important enough that they're against it, but side issues. Okay, turn over the page. One more issue, which you will find in the... Now, this is a 20th century. Piskei Uzio was the first Rishon Litzion, the first Sephardic chief rabbi of the state of Israel, starting in 1948. The first chief rabbi, where Ashkenazic chief rabbi was a Herzog, and from the United Kingdom, originally. And then Piskei Uzio, Rav Ben Zion Meir Chai Uziel, who was the first Rishon Litzion. So we're in the mid-20th century. This is certainly a modern source, but he's not discussing issues of feminism and women's roles. He's not getting into any of that. But that we'll get to, don't worry, before the shiur ends, we'll get to that. Don't you worry. But he says a different thing. And I think this is also interesting, but and a little bit closer even to a more inherent point, if you will. He also, again, everyone, I started off with the Chavos Yair from Germany in Amsterdam, not because he was the first, because you see something fascinating, which often happens in halacha. Everything in the last 300 years, in a certain sense, is responding to him. And for the most part, everyone agrees with his basic assumption. What was his basic assumption? That there's nothing wrong per se with a woman saying Kaddish. That all the benefits, all the upsides of a woman saying Kaddish should be exactly the same, no more, no less, as a son or a man saying Kaddish. So far everyone we've seen agreed with that, but they're still against it for other reasons. So Rav Uziel was also against women saying Kaddish, but he says something very fascinating. He says, yeah, you're going to tell me that logically, this makes sense, because if a woman is obligated to keep out of aim, just like a man is, a boy and a girl, a son and a daughter, and Kiddush Hashem doesn't... You know, women and men. Yes, but what are you doing? What do you keep on doing, Rabbi Gottlieb? What do you keep on doing, women of Kilat Ha'elah? You're thinking rationally. You're thinking logically. Now, usually that's a good thing, right? We believe in Judaism and in life, and Allah to be rational and logical. Says Rav Uziel, yeah, but there's one problem. Is there anything about Kaddish that's actually logical? It's not illogical. Well, it's illogical. That is to say, we're not talking about logic and rationality here. Let's go back to the source. We're talking about ghosts. Can you tell me, says Rav Uziel, does anyone really understand how ghosts work? In all seriousness, we're talking about things that have in the afterlife. Burning the shamas, elevating the shamas, redeeming the shamas. Is anyone in here who wants to tell me they understand what that means? Does anyone really understand? Don't feel bad. Rav Uziel was one of the Gedolei Hador in the 1940s, and he says, I don't know what it means. I don't know what it means. This is Kabbalah. This is mysticism. This is beyond us. So you're making a categorical mistake. You can't apply laws of logic and rationality to something which is inherently irrational. Imagine someone in science. You go to chemistry in 9th or 10th grade, or even you're a PhD in chemistry, and you learn, I don't know, or physics. You learn some rule, E equals MC squared, or the law of gravity, and you come up with the whole reason why it makes no sense. They look like you're an idiot. It's like, it makes sense. It's just the rule. It's just the reality. Why? If you understand the internal mechanisms of gravity, then you can manipulate, you can predict. But there's no external logic you can impose on gravity or any other rule of nature. Well, if that's true, but the natural world, says Rav Uziel, it's also true, but the metaphysical, supernatural world. This is a thing. It's a spiritual, metaphysical, afterlife, after death thing. The neshamas can suffer, and that somehow Kaddish, Baruch Hu, being a chazan, can redeem and elevate the neshamas. I don't understand it. But I believe in it. But if I don't understand it, I can't start figuring out ways to apply it. So he says, all we can do is throw up our hands and say, what was the origin? The origin was the story of Rabbi Akiva. And what did the ghost tell Rabbi Akiva? If I had a son. Logically, should it apply to a daughter? Yes, but don't go into logic. Because maybe logic is irrelevant here. And therefore, he says, you have to throw up your hands. We don't know. Ain lano l'chadesh svaras midatenu b'drush time de Kabbalah. You have to realize what we're not in logic now. We're in Kabbalah. And Kabbalah is like an internal system. Like chemistry is a system. Like physics is a system. It's an internal system. If you understood the rules, you could figure things out. But if we don't understand the rules, you can't start giving svaras. You look like a fool. So he throws his hand. That's a third reason. Again, so he's admitting logically it should make sense to do it. But how do we know logic is relevant here? Now, all of this is what I would consider three examples of, I could give you many other sources, of the majority view. But already for hundreds of years, there's always been an alternative competing view. So take a look, for example, at the next source. The Shvus Yaakov. This is the 18th century. He was a Rav originally from in Prague. Then he was in Worms in Germany. And he was also asked such a shaila. Somebody who left a daughter who should say Kaddish in the house by a minion. And he says, no problem. He says, this is what was being done in Prague. This is what was being done in his community. Women were saying Kaddish, but he writes in parentheses, not in shul. He doesn't think it would be right for a girl to say Kaddish in shul. But a private minion in a house, at the Shabbaton, in the hotel, a private minion, not in a shul, says this is what's done. Someone doesn't have sons, they have a daughter, she says Kaddish in a private minion. 100 years later, the next source, the Tshuva Me'ava, Rabbi Lezer Fleckels, he was the chief rabbi of Prague in the 19th century. And he attests that in Prague there is a minog kadmonim. So it predates him, he says. It didn't just start in the 19th century. It wasn't some modernisha 19th century minog. How far it goes back, I don't know. But he says there's already a minog kadmonim in Prague. We see it in all the different kloizen, all the different shtiebels. What would happen? They would see, he said, they had a minog. Every day there would be men and women, elder men and women, the retirees, the pensioners. They didn't go to Dolev to do exercise. They didn't go to the matnas. They didn't volunteer in other ways. This is what they do. A molgaven, once upon a time, they would go to the kloiz, they'd go to the shtiebel, they would say Tehillim. And then, what would be the minog? Someone who didn't have sons, only had daughters, 5 or 6 years old, young girls, would come and they would say Kaddish. But in a shul, no, we wouldn't do such a thing in a shul. But outside the shul, in these private minyanim, we would do it. Okay? So we see that there is a tradition in a number of sources, but what is the limiting factor, even the monks who are allowing it? It's never in shul, and the context is always what? Someone who didn't have sons. We do not have any source whatsoever at this point that would indicate somebody who had, I don't know, 5 children, 3 boys and 2 daughters, but just like the son should say Kaddish, the daughter should say Kaddish too. Let alone if they're over bas mitzvah. We have had no source of that at all. Okay? But this is the pre our generation, pre-contemporary record, more or less. Let's skip ahead now. We have 15 minutes left. Let's skip ahead to the final part you're all waiting for, which is the bottom line in the 20th century, in our generation. So there are many poskim. I only give you one here. There are many poskim who basically feel like good Orthodox Jews, nothing's changed, nothing does change. The majority view was always that girls shouldn't say Kaddish and certainly not in a shul, and therefore there should be no reason to change that whatsoever. So I give you one example of that. The Tzitz Eliezer, great posek from Yerushalayim, didn't die that long ago. It was the posek, among other things, of Shaar Tzedek Hospital, one of the Gedolei Hador in Yerushalayim, Ashkenazi posek. So he writes there, based on earlier sources, that even if people ask for it, and even if they have only son, it doesn't matter. We don't allow a girl to say Kaddish, even if she's single, certainly if she's married. Chalila, he's worried about Kolisha and Shul, and maybe they're going to want to say Barchu, and they're going to have women's minyanim, and Bezman Hazeh, he says, the last part of that source, Teshchichi Pritzusa, nowadays we live in a very immodest generation, and therefore we have to be even more worried. Ein lasos kein afilu b'minyan bebeso. Even in a private minyan, he's against. Even in a private minyan. He seems like he's worried about tznius issues, kolisha issues. The minhag is men, and we stick with our minhagim. Okay? This is, I only gave you one source, because I didn't want to have like a 10-page source sheet. But there's plenty of other people who say the same thing. Nothing changed, it's all the same. However, in America, at least in particular, there was a prominent minority view. And this goes back to early after Holocaust Jewry in America. The Gadol Hador, before anyone ever heard of Moshe Feinstein, was named Rav Yosef Eliyahu Henkin. And his grandson was Rav Henkin Yehuda Herzl Henkin, who just passed away not long ago, whose wife is Rabbanit Henkin from Nishmat. But the grandfather was Rav Yosef Eliyahu Henkin, the big, big Gadol, first in Lithuania, then in New York. And in one of his tshuvas, he has, we could spend a half an hour just reading his whole tshuva, because it's actually a master class. And I'll give you the introduction, which is where we get to the rubber hitting the road in his conclusion. He points out, and this is something that I try to say whenever I sit with Avelim, men or women of any age, and I'm usually basically channeling his tshuva, because it was so influential on me 20 years ago when I first learned it. Because you have to understand, again, we don't really understand how Kaddish works. We're talking about in the world of the souls, right? So a little humility for all of us. But to the extent that we understand anything in this inner system, so he says Kaddish is a piece. But don't become so uniquely focused and obsessively and myopic where you can only see one thing, Kaddish, as if that's somehow a magic pill that nothing else can do like what Kaddish can do. So the idea is, which we already saw, that the children are extension of their parents. And if they do good things, that elevates the parents' neshama because the parents deserve a shtickl credit. They raise them right. So Kaddish is what? It's not a magic potion. It's not heebie-jeebie. Again, we don't really understand it, but we can at least a little bit, as we said, it's a public declaration of faith. Yehi Shmei Rabbah, God is great. And who's saying that? Not just anybody. Someone who just lost their mother, someone who just lost their father, a child, Rahman al-Islam. You still say Kaddish? You still show your faith in Hashem, even at the hardest time in your life? That's unbelievable. A person who could have a child like that, a sibling like that, a spouse like that, even in their most painful time, still proclaims their faith. That's a schus for the neshama. However we understand it. But says Rav Henkin, you know what else is a schus for the neshama? For the same reasons. Doing chesed in memory of the deceased. Being a chazen, not only Kaddish, being a chazen. Chesed, and the fourth thing he says is tzedakah. I take it back. I'm sorry, not four. The Kaddish and the chazen is one. Chesed is two. And learning. Learning Torah. Tzedakah, learning Torah, chazen. Says they're all, however we understand them, they're all trying to accomplish the same thing. That the person who's left behind can still, even in these painful times, is doing such wonderful mitzvahs. That is a merit. Just like, again, lahavdil, we should all live many years together to be healthy. If someone would meet one of your children or see someone in your family who's doing good things, it looks good for you. That we call that nachas. Not just you feel good about it, even if you never heard about it. But someone's going to have a higher opinion of you when they see the way your children behave. Makes sense. We understand that. So on the metaphysical post-death world, it's the same idea. So says Rav Henkin, first of all, we should understand it's a part of a puzzle. And he adds, and this is the point I want to emphasize, he says, in his opinion, of all the things I mentioned, Kaddish is the smallest and least important. It's not being mezalzel in it, it's important. We should say Kaddish if we can, of course. But people who become meshuggah a whole year, 12 months, I'll never miss a minyan, they make the whole family meshuggah, I don't want to miss a mariv, but did they open up a sefer the whole year? Did they give any tzedakah? Because there's a certain magical, mystical power and attraction to Kaddish. But he says, tzedakah and learning Torah and chesed are all more important than any Kaddish. So I'm telling you this, I swear to you, on the non-existent stack of Bibles in front of me. I say the same thing to men. I'm not just saying this to you because you're women. I say the same thing to men who are going to say Kaddish. But don't lose sight of the fact that there are other things that are more important. And I would say to women as well, even if you're not going to say Kaddish, don't think you can't do anything for the neshama. You have all the other things you could do, the learning and the chesed and the tzedakah, which are even more important anyway than the Kaddish. It's not like you can't do anything for the neshama. You can do the more important things. Maybe you can't do the Kaddish. So we've seen already a lot of opinions say no. Now with all of that a hakdama, an introduction, says Rav Henkin, where I have it underlined there, says Rav Henkin, Im habas tavo lihispalel be'ezras noshim, v'tachshif ma'aseha b'kedushas Shabbos v'kashrus v'tara, etc., utznius. These are the more important things. And she wants to say Kaddish b'fnei ha'noshim in the women's section, at the same time as man she'omrim Kaddish in the men's section. Efshar she'ein kepeda. I could be okay with it. I'm not going to champion it, but I'm not necessarily against it. What is he saying? If anyway she's doing the right thing, again, don't pull out Kaddish as if it's this magical pill. Anyway, this daughter, we're talking about daughters here in the case, the daughter is living the life the way she's supposed to as a nice, frum, traditional, erlich, honest, menschlich person. All of which are giving tremendous zechuyos for the neshama of the parent. And she's anyway doing the main things. And she also wants to say a Kaddish, as long as it's in the women's section, he's okay with that. So first of all, you have on record someone who was unquestionably one of the Gedolei Hador in our era, saying that there is no problem with that. He's not necessarily pushing it, he's not advocating it. But he's saying he doesn't think there would be a problem. Now, here's an interesting twist. Why is it that he's so emphasizing this idea it has to be from the women's section? Did anyone here think otherwise? And the answer will shock you. If you take a look at the next two sources, this is a gift I got, whether they realize it or not, from my in-laws. My in-laws gave it to my wife. my wife, who, whether she realized it or not, gave it to me, or at least I took it from her. This is authored by Joel Walowski. And I looked this morning at the inscription. I thought it was a gift to my wife, which I would have felt better about stealing. But then I see it says it's to you. It was inscribed to you and Dad. But I guess you gave it to her, and she gave it to me, or I took it from her. Like, who could remember? But anyway, wonderful book. Joel Walowski, a friend of my in-laws for many, many decades. He has a whole book about women in Jewish law, and he has a chapter on Kaddish. Yes, and I made Aliyah. Anyway, so he tells a story, which I'll quote in a second, but he's quoting Rav Soloveitchik here. Okay? Right below that, you have Rav Moshe Feinstein. Okay? Between the two of them, is there anyone in American Jewry, other than maybe Satmar, who didn't hold of one or two of them? These are the two most important rabbis, still in the non-Hasidic world, for 50 plus years at least, in America. And it's not just they both allowed women saying Kaddish. They both gave testimony, that it's not a newfangled, modernish American thing. They both say testimony that in Europe, in Lithuania at least, in Lithuania, I'm not saying Hungary, but in Lithuania at least, it was not uncommon for girls, for women to come in to say Kaddish. But here's the bigger chiddush, here's the radical part. Rav Moshe Feinstein says the same thing as other Soloveitchik. What did they used to do? They would come into the men's section to say Kaddish. They stood in the back. Now, yeah, you want to know why? Who wants to tell me why? There was no women's section. Nachon, we've come a long way. But they didn't say, well, because there's no women's section, she can't come in. Rav Moshe Feinstein adds, also, Nebuch, sometimes I see this, again, if you, most of you probably go to shul during the week, but especially in the American shuls, right? Sometimes, very rarely, but sometimes you have poor women who are collecting. So the men come into shul. The women would never do that. They sit out in the lobby. They usually get less. I, Dafka, try to give more. Not only because they have less access, but I just figured, Nebuch, how many women are willing to go out and collect in public? A woman who's willing to, that shows how desperate that is. There are many women who need the money who won't collect in public. And there's a certain innate sneeze and embarrassment that women would have to do such a thing. So I always, even when a woman knocks on the door, which it happens once every few months, it's not often the women knock at our door, I always give them more. Because I can't even imagine how desperate that situation must be. So they both testify, Rav Moshe says about the women who has come into the men's section to collect. The modern young Israels in America now, where the women don't come in, they just stay in the lobby in the outside, they're firmer than the shuls in Lithuania. In Lithuania, the women used to come into the back of the men's section to collect. And Rav Moshe Feinstein says, and they also say Kaddish at the davening. And Rav Soloveitchik says the same thing. Rav Soloveitchik, this is what Rav Walowski was quoting him, there used to be a student organization for college students, Orthodox college students, I think it was called Yavne. So this is already now in the 70s. So now you have issues with feminism and the women in their 20s in college. It's all fermenting. And they want to say, like the men, they want to say. So they asked the student advisors, Rabbi Lewalski. Rabbi Lewalski called up Rabbi Ezra Bick. So as long as he should live and be well in Al and Shvut for many years, many decades, one of the big Rebbeim in the Gush Yeshiva, who's a close student of Rav Soloveitchik. And Dr. Walowski says to Ezra Bick, I'm giving them all their titles. They were all a bunch of 20-year-old college guys at the time. But he says to Ezra Bick, and he asks Rav Soloveitchik, should we allow the girls in the Yavna programs, imagine it's NCSY or some other youth group, can we allow them to say Kaddish? And Rav Ezra Bick reports that I asked Rav Soloveitchik, who said, I heard when I lived in Vilna, I went to the shul that was known as the Vilna Goyen Shul, and the women used to come in and say Kaddish in the men's section. So certainly, all the more so. Now you understand where Rav Henkin is coming from. He's Lithuanian. He's already trying to make a tikkun. Saying, listen, now we have women's sections. It's not a good thing that women are coming to the men's section. He wasn't a fan of it. It's better, as long as she'll be tzanua, and she's in the women's section, she's dressed appropriately, she's acting properly, nothing wrong with the women saying Kaddish in the men's section. Now she, Rav Henkin says, women's section, in the shul, excuse me, thank you. Rav Henkin mentions that she should be saying it when they're saying Kaddish. It's not clear 100%, but it could mean that he has in mind only if there's a man saying Kaddish. Rav Bick says he asked Rav Soloveitchik, who felt that at least inherently he couldn't think any problem even if there's no one saying Kaddish but the woman. That's really the sensitivity of Kolisha. Do you think it's Kolisha if a woman's saying Kaddish or not? Is that a singing voice, not a singing voice? And Rav Soloveitchik didn't think it was. Now, it happens to be, most women that I know would not be comfortable being the only voice in shul saying Kaddish. And therefore, whenever I've been in shul and I knew there was a woman who wanted to say Kaddish, most of the time there is a man saying Kaddish. But even if there isn't, I'll go over and ask someone quietly, will they please say Kaddish? Because I know there's someone in the women's section who wants to say, and I don't want her to feel uncomfortable. I don't want her to be uncomfortable. I also don't want the men to be uncomfortable. I think it's, in most cases, people, both sides of the mechitza, appreciate that someone else should be saying it. But inherently, is there a problem? Soloveitchik doesn't seem to think so, and Rav Moshe Feinstein doesn't mention it either. So just, I'm going to take 3 extra minutes, so we have 5 minutes altogether. Okay? All of this, which again, I think it's, to be perfectly honest and transparent, as we have been, it's not the majority view. but it's clearly far from an isolated or renegade or radical view either. You're talking about people like Rav Soloveitchik, Rav Moshe Feinstein, and they're telling you that it's not even a new thing, that this was Mekubal in Lithuania. Again, maybe it wasn't true in Hungary. You know, maybe it wasn't true everywhere in Lithuania. I don't know. In Rabbi Wolowski's book, he mentions that he spoke to another colleague of the Yeshiva Flatbush, Rav Zelig Prague, who's very from, my mother-in-law will tell you, very from him, from the Mir Minyan in Brooklyn. And how he talks about how with the Mir Minyan in Brooklyn, the elder, the Zakenim of the Mir Minyan in Brooklyn told him that in Mir in Europe, women would come in to say Kaddish. So this is clearly a much more common, at least in the non-Hasidic world, a much more common thing than we might have thought. I still am willing to say this probably was the minority view, the minority practice. But a legitimate one, I think, is clear. Now let's finish up with the last part of the shiur, which is that we don't live in Lithuania in 1950 or 1930 anymore. We live in America or in England or in the Yerushalayim or Beit Shemesh in the 2000s. And the world has changed for better and for worse. And one of the things that you all know, which we're not going to dwell on now, but we know it, is that you have, for better and for worse, and my personal opinion, it is both better and worse, we've had the feminist revolution over the last two generations, or whatever exactly you want to, however you want to date it. And that has impacted the Jewish community, certainly the Orthodox community. The non-Orthodox community made a very easy impact. They just accepted everything. There's no resistance to anything. So there's full equality between men and women. Okay, but we're not conservative or reform. In the Orthodox world, as you all know, this has been a 50-year-old tension. We can allow, we can't allow, we expand the role, not expand the role. So how does Kaddish fit into that? So basically, you have had two opposite reactions. One reaction I give you just as an example, but I've heard this from others. The second to last source is Yachel Yisrael. That's Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau. Should live and be well. The chief rabbi. The father of the current chief rabbi, but the former chief rabbi. The Rabbi Lau of Holocaust survivor fame. Very sweet, nechmad person. He's not an extremist by any stretch. He's totally against women saying Kaddish. And he specifically says, now I'm more restrictive than I might otherwise have been. Given the agitation for the expanding role of women in the ritual services and in the davening, I'm more worried than I would have been otherwise that if I allow this, who knows what it could lead to. What does that remind us of? It's a modern, updated version of what? Of the first source, of Rav Bachrach. He's just applying the 17th century now to the 20th and 21st century. He says explicitly, nowadays, sha'alulim lavo mitakanim, this is going to come from minyanim, and other things, who knows what's going to happen, they're going to become chazonim. It's alul latzeis takala mitachas yadenu. We won't be able to control this. You give them, you know, an inch, they're going to take a foot. It's going to be a disaster. Therefore, we have to circle the wagons, be more conservative, more traditional, not allow it. Many, many years ago, I was in Riverdale. We still live there. There was a bris, the Riverdale Jewish Center. And Rabbi Willig, Mari Varabi, was there. And I was thinking, I was giving a shiur on this topic. I said, really, what do you think? You would allow it or not allow it? And I knew Rav Soloveitchik allowed it in Lithuania. He says, I know, but we don't live in Lithuania anymore. And I'm against it. Gzeira atu feminism. So Rabbi Willig himself, who might have been 20 years, 30 years, 40 years earlier, more lenient, Dafka, because he felt, and his assessment is that there's a bombardment and attack on Orthodoxy, Araba, button up the hatches, be more resistant. Okay? Last source is the last on the sheet, Od Yosef Yisrael Ben Ichai, a very, very sad history of a Sefer. This is Rabbi Aaron Soloveitchik, who had a grandson in Chicago who passed away, Yisrael Yosef, and he did a Sefer. Right, so he did a Sefer in memory of his grandson, Yosef, Yisrael Yosef. And in the 32nd chapter, Simon Lamed Beis, he discusses the laws of Kaddish. It's a Sefer I have at home. This I do own. I didn't steal that from my wife or my in-laws. This one I bought with my own money. And he, at the end of his piece, quotes the Chavos Yair, tradition. And he says, now we have all this agitation for other things. So Rav Soloveitchik, if it's really, really allowed, you have to give it to them. You have to. On the contrary, if you always, just think about it as a parent. If you always say no, eventually there's going to be a rebellion. It's going to be much worse than you can imagine. Now, sometimes you have to say no. But we can't get into the habit that we reflexively say no, even when we really could say yes. Right? Sometimes, you know, certain parents are like traumatized by a particular child sometimes, and they're so used to saying no because Taka, there's good reasons to say no, that before the kid even finishes asking whatever he wants, you've already said no because you're always used to saying no to that child. Even though maybe this would be a thing you should say yes to, and as a parent, it would be much smarter to say yes to because you got to give them a little space. Got to give them a little oxygen. So Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, again, this is not exactly Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, was not Nishtazoy modernist, wasn't a progressive. He says here, in the, where it's underlined, he says, if he calls the Haredim, he doesn't mean Haredim the way we use the term now. Me, I'm a Haredim. He means Orthodox, traditional. If the rabbis, the Orthodox rabbis, Yimnu, Isha, Milomar, Kaddish, Bamokum, Shishna, Efsharut, if something that would be permitted, now again, you could tell me you think it's prohibited, but he's going with the approach of his older brother, Rav Soloveitchik, and Moshe Feinstein, and Rav Henkin, and a long tradition in Lithuania that does allow it, especially from the women's section. He says, if we're still going to say it's an usur, even though we could allow it, if we keep on saying no when we could say yes, we're going to be pushing people out of Orthodoxy. There's so many times you have to say no. And Aaron Soloveitchik was pretty conservative. He wasn't a fan of women's minyanim. He wasn't a fan of partnership minyanim. All sorts of things. He would have said no to, because he has to. But here we could say yes. Here there's firm basis in halacha. We're still going to say no. So this is a complicated question when you're dealing with a complex, you know, societal movement like the feminist movement, which again has all sorts of good and less good aspects to it. How does tradition, how does something like Orthodoxy, which is grounded in tradition, how do we react to the shifting, you know, sociological and contemporary, not a simple question. And you can see good people. Is a person better than Rabbi Lau? These are all good people who mean well, who've done a lot for Klal Yisrael. But they don't necessarily see the situation the same. Rav Aaron Soloveitchik and Rabbi Lau reach exact opposite conclusions about how to handle this contemporary problem. So there's much more I could even have said on the topic, but we have, alas, run out of time. In case anyone's wondering, halacha lamaisa, in our shul, I would allow it, based on my rebbeim. But I can't say the same for every shul in Ramat Beit Shemesh. And therefore, you might want to check before which shul you're going to before you start saying Kaddish. I wouldn't want anyone to get in trouble. And if you do, do not blame me. No, I didn't say you have to. No one said you have to.